Title of the message tonight is War in Heaven. Somebody says, well, heaven, having war, war in heaven is the title of the message tonight. I think you'll see why as we get into our text, Revelation chapter number 12. Beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says, and there was war in heaven. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I wonder where the preacher got the title for that message. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and be ye, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time, that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the woman. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. As we look at this portion of Scripture, the entire chapter of 12 deals with a lot of conflict. In verses 1 through 6, we find the attacks of the dragon against Israel, the woman that's going to bring forth the child that's going to be the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus. And when we come down to verse number 7, we find that we're confronted with even more conflict when there's actually war in heaven. And here I think is probably a good point, a good place to mention something about the devil. Number one, the devil never has been in hell. He never has been. He's not there now. He never has been in hell. And even when he goes there, and he is headed there, but he's just going to be there for a little while, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with brimstone forever and ever. And it's a place that was especially prepared for him and for his angels. And so we find that the first truth we need to understand tonight is that he's never been in hell, and he's going there, and then he's going to end up forever in the lake of fire. The second thing we need to think about tonight is that he has direct access to heaven tonight. I believe that Satan can walk right into the very presence of God tonight. Of course, his power and his authority is very, very limited there, but he can walk into the presence of God tonight, and he can bring accusations against God's people. I wonder tonight if the devil walked in and made an accusation against me. You see, he is the original tattletale. He's the carrier of stories. He doesn't care if it's a true story or not. He just wants it to be a story that's going to hurt somebody. You know, all harmful accusations are not built on lies. Some harmful accusations are built on truth. At least a nugget of truth makes them easier to believe. Keep your place here and go to the book of Job, if you will, chapter number 1. And we're gonna verify and solidify the fact that Satan comes into the presence of God against his people. And so in Job chapter 1, you know the story. Beginning in verse number 6, We find that, of course, Job was this very wealthy man, the wealthiest man of his time, and it gives us a list of all the things that he had. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he was concerned about his children, concerned about his boys. He realized that his boys had the potential of sin, and when some parents realize that, it's a shocking thing, but Job understood that. That is, he says in verse number 5, it may be that my sons have sinned. The fact is, he says, it may be that they've cursed God in their hearts. And so thus he did continually, trying to take care of his boys, trying to take care of them before God and everything. And so in verse number 6, we find the Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Let me put in something here. That word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. It's talking about being where in his maturing as a child of God, he was where he was supposed to be when God wanted him there. Most of us are lagging behind. Some. But Job was right up to date. He was right up where he was supposed to be. And the Bible said that he feared God and he eschewed evil. And then as we go a little further, the Bible says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put thou thine hand now, but put forth now thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then if we'll drop down to chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, we find that the Bible tells us that Satan goes out and does all this wickedness to Job. In verse 22, it says that in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. I wonder tonight, have you ever charged God foolishly? Have you ever charged God foolishly? Must be, it's a pretty often occurrence, or I don't think God would have said that Job didn't do that. Must be a pretty common thing that we charge God foolishly. I don't understand why God would do this. I'll tell you why God did that. Because he's God. And just because he didn't ask our permission doesn't make it wrong. If God did it, it's right. Amen. We don't have to understand it right now. We'll understand it by and by. If it's worth our understanding, God will explain it to us. And sometimes we find that just time and elements and different things happening will explain a lot of that stuff to us. Well, verse number 1 of chapter 2. And I wrote something right on top of that. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. And so we find that, verse number 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. We find that Satan was up in front of the Lord and accusing people. And we find that God dealt with that. So Satan comes and goes and accuses us. And it ought to be one of our goals that if he accuses us, we ought to be like They said of Jeremiah, we can't find anything to accuse him about except it has to do with the way he serves his Lord. And so we ought to be living to that degree. We ought to be living close to the Lord. So when people say something bad about us, they have to lie in order to do it. Well, Satan is the accuser. So let's notice some things here. First off, in verses 8 through 11, we see this, the devil's defeat in heaven. He is going to be defeated. He is a defeated foe, and one day he will pass through that defeat. He'll be totally defeated. Well, it's Michael that he wrestles with, and the word Michael means who is like God. Who is like God. And so Michael was an angel, and we find him in Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. And I believe Daniel chapter 12 is referring to Revelation chapter 12. Now at that time Michael shall stand up, that great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And so Daniel chapter 12 gives us a little bit of a description of who Michael is. He is the great prince which standeth for the people of Israel, the people of God. I believe he's the archangel in charge of the military might of heaven. He's the one that protects Israel. And then when we get further into the text, we find that the devil is exposed, and he's exposed by giving us some different names. First off, he's called a dragon in verse number 7, Michael and the dragon. And then later, in verse number 9, he's called the great dragon. And so it's almost like God says, the dragon, and then he says, no, just a minute. You need to understand, this isn't just a flippant enemy that we have here. He is a great enemy. And so he's a dragon, but he is the great dragon. And, of course, the dragon was a winged a creature that was known for harshness. He's known for harming people, for hurting people. And that's the devil. And then he's also called the serpent, and that means the shining one. The shining one. And that speaks of his appearance. You know, everything that's wicked doesn't look terrible. Everything that's wicked doesn't look terrible. Sometimes terrible things can be wrapped in an awful pretty package, be it human flesh or something that costs lots of money, but sometimes wicked things can be wrapped in a beautiful package. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14, the Bible concurs with that because it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so the serpent shows up. The devil comes, the dragon comes. He's known as the devil, he's known as a dragon, he's known as a serpent. And then we see his approach. As he approaches in this situation, it's much like he did in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And so I notice from this there's at least three things we need to learn about our enemy, the devil. Number one, he's smarter than we are. Shock. That surprises some people, I'm sure. But the devil is smarter than we are. He's very wise, very wise. In fact, he is a little bit later we're going to find that he deceiveth the whole world. How smart do you have to be to deceive the whole world? Well, to be honest with you, I think it's getting easier and easier and easier to deceive people. But I think that's because the devil's behind a lot of things that cause people a lot of problems. So it means that he's smart. Secondly, it means he separates people. Please understand this. The devil is in the business of separating people. Somebody says, how do you get that from Genesis chapter 3? Where was Adam? When the devil came and tempted Eve, where was Adam? Somewhere else. They had been separated. And in their separation, the devil approached Eve and introduced her to sin, and she sinned and gave to her husband, and he sinned also, and sin entered into the world, and death came by sin, and sin passed upon every person because every person has sinned. And so we need to understand that he separates. The Bible says that a liar separates chiefest friends. And we need to understand that one of the most often used gifts of the devil is to separate people. He separates people in the home. He separates people in church. He separates people on the job. You get a job that's got a half a dozen men working there, and when they separate themselves and they can't get along with one another, you're not going to get anything done except trying to be a referee. Send the supervisor a whistle and a striped shirt. All he's going to be doing is refereeing all day because Satan separates. And we need to understand that. And then thirdly, he casts doubt on the Word of God. You know, when you get people separated to where they can't fellowship, they can't talk to one another, they can't bounce ideas off one another, they can't pray one with another, they can't do that. And then after they separate, then he's wise enough to know that if he can get them to doubt the Word of God, he can control them. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, he says in our text, in Genesis chapter 3, he says to the woman, yea, hath God said? Causing Eve to think, well, maybe God really didn't say that. And then later on he says, God knows that when your eyes are open, you'll be as smart as he is. Casting doubt on the Word of God. He's smart, he separates, he casts doubt on the Word of God. And listen, if you're doubting the Scriptures, you need to get somewhere in a closet and close the door and not come out until you're satisfied that either is or is not the Word of God. Don't be running around wondering. It either is the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. And when we come to that conclusion, we have one of the most powerful weapons we have against Satan, against separation, against ungodly wisdom. It's right there in that book. But we have to believe it. If we don't believe it, it's not the weapon that God wants it to be for us. And then he's called the devil. That means a slanderer or an accuser. And when we have an accuser, thank God tonight, we also have an advocate. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so the Bible reminds us that if we say we have no sin, the truth's not in us. We need to understand that. But we also need to understand that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so in spite of what the slanderer says, you know, you commit a sin and the slanderer comes and tells you how no good you are and how worthless you are and you'll never be welcome in God's presence again and you're all in trouble and you're going to lose all everything. And boy, it just really builds up. Listen, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he's called Satan, and the word Satan means an adversary. And we need to understand tonight that he is our enemy. His ways lead to death. Because Adam and Eve believed him in the garden, it's led to the death of every human being since then, including them. Man was made to live for forever. And Satan followed, brought death into the human race. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, be sober. That means be serious. Get real. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever watched one of those jungle videos where they show wildlife in Africa or somewhere, and you see a lion out there hunting, and he doesn't usually run up and try to grab one out of the pack. He stays off behind, and he gets one that's, listen, he finds one that's separated. He finds one that's outside by the edge of the camp. He finds one that's away from the protection, and that's the one he's after. And of course, that's the way the devil works. And so God uses the physical to teach us a spiritual lesson there. And then the Bible says that he is a deceiver. He deceiveth the whole world. He's deceiving people today. Oh, so many people today are believing some of the lies that are coming down the pike, some of the the absolute nonsense that's coming down the pike, and you say, how in the world could they believe that? Well, they've been deceived. You see, the God of this world hath deceived their minds. He's deceived them. And his goal is that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ will not shine unto them and bring them to Christ. But it doesn't have to be that way. They didn't have to be deceived then, and they don't have to be deceived now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you. That's you. That's me. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And then the Bible uses the word accuser, and we know again, according to John chapter number 8, that he's a liar and he's accuser, and we need to understand that. You know, when the devil was working with Jesus, he probably pulled out some of his best tools to work with the devil. And Luke chapter 11, verse number 54, the Bible says that they lay in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. That's Jesus. They were lying in wait, just watching, trying to catch him, saying just some little thing wrong so that they could accuse him. Mark chapter 15, verse number 3 says, and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Sometimes when you're accused of something, it's better just to keep your mouth shut. Somebody said it's better to be quiet and be thought a fool as to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Sometimes you just need to be quiet. And so they were trying to trick the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now know this also. Know this also, or this know also, that in the last days, I think we would agree, we would hope that we're in the last days. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. It's funny how false accusers and despisers of those that are good sometimes run in the same, have the same pair of legs taking them everywhere they go, have the same lips speaking the same things. We need to understand, we need to be careful that we're not false accusers, and we need to be careful that we're not despisers of those that are good. Now we find that the way that they overcame the real enemy, and listen, the person in your pew is not your real enemy. Probably somebody in your house is not your real enemy. Now they may be doing things that are troubling you, but your real enemy is the devil. And if he can't get you to go to hell, he can sure get you to lead others that way, and he can get you to be a miserable, miserable person as you wait for God to take you to heaven. But they overcame him, and I believe that this will work today. First off, we find that there is a covering. It's found in verse number 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We have a covering, and the covering we have is the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and praise God for that. So there's a covering. And I know it's called a slaughterhouse religion. I understand that. But we also need to understand that there's nothing in the world that'll take away our sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ gives us power. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us protection. And we need to thank God for the blood of Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. You're not going to heaven if you're not coming through the blood. If you don't believe that Jesus died for you, you're not going to heaven. He died for you. Had you been the only sinner in the world, he still would have gone through everything that he went through because of you, because of me. We're sinners. And the only thing that'll take care of our sin is the blood of Christ. I was talking to two men the other day at the same place. One man was driving a tow truck, and one man was owned the car that was going to get towed. I talked to the man driving the truck and witnessed to him, and I believe that he's saved on his way to heaven, and I believe he and I could become friends. I hope he'll come and visit our church. I turned and talked to the other man, and the other man said, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. My wife's been dragging me to church all these years. I said, listen, sir, God can, or your wife can drag you to church, but she can't drag you to heaven. You've got to get saved, or you're going to go to hell. I was standing in a line at Safeway the other day, and a young man was standing behind me, and he had a bouquet of flowers, and I said, oh, what'd you do? And he laughed and everything. We talked a little bit, and I gave him a tract, witnessed to him. I said, do you know the Lord Jesus? He said, no, I don't. I said, you need to know him or you're going to go to hell. And he kind of looked back. I said, well, there's only two places you go. I said, to heaven with him or to hell without him. And if you don't know Christ, you're not going to heaven. I gave him another tract and asked him if he'd read it. He said, I will. And he even said, thank you. And I was impressed by that. But we need to understand the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it worked then. In the worst time in human history, in the very middle of the tribulation, people were having victory because of the blood of Christ. It'll work today. It'll work today. Story is told about Napoleon. How many of you heard of Napoleon? My wife went to a doctor named Napoleon. Well, actually, that was the name I gave him. It wasn't his name. I gave him the name. But anyway, Napoleon was quite a battle leader, quite a war winner, until he came to a place called Waterloo. And when he was in one of these battles in Europe, he took a big map and he laid it out across the table. He had all of his henchmen, all of his next in commands all around him. And this map was a black and white map except for one spot, and it was a red spot. And he said this, that red spot was England. And he said, I could have anything I want if it wasn't for that red spot. You know, the devil could have anything he wanted with us if it wasn't for the red spot. If it wasn't for the red spot. But that red spot protects us. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we have a covering. Secondly, we have a confession. The Bible testifies that they stood true to the Word of God. They weren't ashamed of the Bible. They didn't put it in another jacket so that they could carry it and people not know what it was. They had the Word of God. And so they had their covering, they had their confession, and then they had their courage. They were willing to die for both the printed Word of God and the living Word of God. You know, it's easy when we're in a nice building and the doors are shut and everything's calm and no excitement going on. But how courageous are we really for Jesus, really? I believe that when we are willing to go beyond ourselves, whether it's in our physical safety or it's in our timidness, or our easily shaken courage, when we're willing to go beyond ourselves, there's a special power in that. There's a special blessing from the Lord in that. And when you take the blood and you take the book and you take the willingness to go to death even for Christ, that's a winning combination. God has not asked you and I to die for him, but he has asked us to live for him. And sometimes it would be easier to die than it is to live. But that's what he's asked us to do at this present time, and we need to do that. And then we find that in verse number 10, that there's joy in heaven, and in verse number 12, there is woe on earth. Seems like where the devil is, there's problems, problems, problems. And then we find the devil's desperation on earth. He knows he's defeated. The devil knows. What is it the Bible says here? That because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, in verse number 12. I don't know how long of a time he has, but he knows he has but a short time. So that raises some questions. Number one, do you really believe the devil exists? You know, a lot of people today who go to quote-unquote Christian churches believes that the devil was something that some guy made up just to cause people fear. Mama's made him up to cause people to be obedient. No. He's real. He's real. He's the real deal. And we need to understand it. But secondly, do we believe that he's literally defeated? Literally. Just a matter of God carrying out the sentence, but he's already been defeated. And so when he comes there, he's desperately angry when he's cast out of heaven. The Bible says when he sees he's cast out of heaven, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because he's desperately angry. Have you ever seen an animal that's sometimes pretty docile, but they're caught in a trap? Maybe it's a leg trap, even maybe a live trap. And you approach them, and boy, they're just having themselves a spell. That's what the devil was doing here. He was desperate because he's angry. And so he releases all of his hatred and all of his anger on God and man. And from this time forward, violence is going to continue and it's going to grow. We think it's been bad up to this point, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. And then we see a desperate attack in verse number 13. He attacks Israel, and he brings trouble against Israel, and he tries to destroy Israel by water. And I he's smarter than I am, so I'm not going to question why he did that. But the Bible testifies that in verse number 15, he cast out water out of his mouth as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And I don't understand that. I just believe it. God said it, so I'm going to accept it. The devil had water coming out of his mouth to try to destroy the nation of Israel, the nation that brought forth the man-child Jesus. And the earth gets involved, and earth opens her mouth and takes in the water, and Israel is spared again. And she's taken somewhere, and she's nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. That's in verse number 14. And of course, she's fed by they, it says in verse number 6. They fed her. They take care of her. That's 3.5 years. So the next 3.5 years, she's going to be taken care of. And then we find that Satan's going to attack those that are saved and those that keep his testimony, keep the testimony of Christ. Verse number 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman, that's Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, they're no threat to him if they're not keeping the commandments. They're no threat to him if they don't have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But when they have those things, I think of the 144,000 that were saved back, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, back earlier in our study. I'm sure that those folk are a real pain in the devil's side right now. He doesn't want them around, and he's going to make war against them. But he can be defeated by the blood. He could be then, and he is now. And of course, it'll do the trick in the tribulation. It'll do what needs to be done in the now and now, in the nasty now and now. It works. And so we today ought to sing the song more often, maybe. There's power in the blood. There is power in the blood. And if we're saved, if we've got the blood stain on us, if we know we've been to the cross and the empty tomb, and we know Jesus vacated that tomb and went to a place called heaven, there he's preparing a place for us. We're on the winning team, and the devil has already been defeated if we just believe that and live like Jesus really does own the devil, because he does. Let's bow our heads, please.